my God. You are holy, O Lord, my God.
Just one more time.
You are holy, O Lord, my God.
Holy Lord, you are worthy. Lord God Almighty, we worship you. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father in heaven, mighty one, holy one, our Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you today. We praise you today. We thank you, Lord God, that you are speaking by your Spirit. You are speaking through your word. You are speaking, God, through even the signs in the heavens. You are speaking to us by fulfilled prophecy, some of which are just these fulfilled prophecies, Lord, thousands of years old. We are watching them be fulfilled. I pray, Father, that people's eyes will be opened, that truly you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the only one who died on the cross for our sins, the only way to eternal life in heaven. Lord Jesus, reveal that by your Holy Spirit today. Speak to everyone, those here, those watching, those listening. I ask you to touch people all over the world with the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that you are returning, Lord, to this earth. We thank you for it, and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church today. Those watching and listening, Facebook, YouTube, at our website, all over the place, Blog Talk Radio, we welcome those of you watching and listening. Today we're going to get into, I believe, what's going to be a new series on Bible prophecy, end time events, what the Bible says. There's so much going on right now I could talk about. I mean, just this past couple of weeks, you know, there was a company up in Wisconsin that started microchipping their employees. And then I can't remember now the newspaper, if it was USA Today, one of them, the Washington Post, I can't remember. An article, I posted it on my Dino Ministries Facebook page, that talked about you will be microchipped eventually, basically, whether you want to or not. So the mark of the beast is coming, and I do believe that according to the goals of the global elite, the bankers, the Illuminati, they would desire to reach that point according to their words, according to their studies, according to their desires. Now, they may not reach it, but their desire is to reach the cashless society by 2020. Now, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but that's their goal. But it's coming, and it's coming in our lifetime. It's coming very quickly. But today, I want to talk about this, the eclipse, the great sign, and the rapture. Now, we tried to do this one Tuesday night, and we had so many sound problems and so many technical problems that it was so difficult. But there's been some new development, so I do want to cover this today as thoroughly as possible. So I hope everyone that you keep up with me, and those of you here, those of you watching, please get your Bibles out and look at this, because this is not Pastor Dean's opinion. I'm going to share with you what the Scripture says, and something unique about this eclipse that's coming in a few days, plus another sign in the heaven that's called the Great Sign that's going to happen in September. But what they really mean, because one thing I'm going to tell you, they don't mean. The rapture will not happen in August, in a few days, or in September, or this year, for that matter. And I'm going to show you that by the Word of God. So anybody, whether they're date setting or saying they're date setting, but yet saying they're not date setting, but yet they are, by saying that this eclipse and this great sign in the heavens that we'll talk about in a minute from Revelation 12, for those saying that this is going to be the rapture of the church, or it very well could be, this is just going to be another vast disappointment for so many that have bought into this thing. And really, the reason that people have bought into this, the false dates for the rapture over many years, is because they believed in a pre-trib rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture, and that's just not biblical. And we're going to talk about that today, too. So let's get your Bibles out, and let's go to Genesis 1:14. We're going to read this verse here. I'm going to have most all of this on the screen today. We will turn to some passages that I do not have slides for, so just have your Bibles ready. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years." Now notice that the Lord didn't say, just let them be for seasons and for days and years. God himself said that these lights in the firmament, which are only three, by the way, in the sense of nature, the sun, the moon, and the stars, God said, let these be in the firmament of heaven, and they are for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So everybody say this with me. They are for signs. That's right. They are for signs. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. Now let's turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Now this is known as the Olivet Discourse, when the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age? And here in Luke 21, verse 25 through 28, this is what Jesus said. These are the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. He said, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." Everybody see that? There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, which means the word then means after this. After what? After the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, sometime after that, after a time of great perplexity and distress of nations, then they shall see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, before we go further into this, I just let that passage sink into you. He said there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, semicolon. What follows that? Upon the earth, there will be distress of nations, perplexity with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking for those things. So what precedes this great time of trouble and tribulation that's upon the whole earth will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, granted, somebody will say, well, there's always been eclipse. Yes, there's always been eclipse, and I'm not even going to get into all the details of that, but that's why I really didn't even talk about this upcoming eclipse at all, because I thought, you know, I'm not going to get into the hype. I'm not going to get into all the hoopla on the internet about this eclipse. But I did come across something that really got my attention. But before I show you that, which I'm going to say, this coming eclipse across the United States, this total solar eclipse is a sign from God. I'm going to show you why in a second. But let's look at the definition of the word sign here. This is in the Greek, and you're going to see this is in here in Luke. It's also in Revelation 12. When we get there, the word sign. The Greek word is sameon. Sameon. You see that? Sameon, right there. And it is the definition or the biblical usage. This is the Blue Letter Bible. It means, our outline of the biblical usage here, it says a sign, a mark, a token, that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known, a sign, prodigy, portent, and unusual occurrence, transcending the common course of nature, of signs portending remarkable events to come, of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, and by which men prove the cause they are pleading is God's. So that gives you kind of an outline of how the word is used in the Bible. And then here's the Strong's definition right here. Let me scroll down here a little bit to it. Just so you see, this is Strong's and Thayer's. Says that Simeon is an indication. Folks, what is an indication? God, when you get an indication of something, you're getting what? Preliminary knowledge, right? A hint. So it's an indication, a miracle, a sign, a token, or a wonder. Notice here that this word Simeon is translated sign in the King James Version 50 times. It's translated miracle 23 times, wonder 3 times, and token once. But it's the same word. Now, I know by now everyone's heard of this eclipse coming, August 21st. Now, again, I'm not going to get into the whole debate. There's a whole debate out there, and if you see this, you know, people talk about, they want to try to say that solar eclipse debunks the flat Earth model. But let me just explain to you that eclipse work on both models. You just either don't understand one or the other. But you can have eclipses in both models. It's not, that's not the issue. But let's not get into that debate this morning. But this is the path of the shadow of the total eclipse of the sun. And it's going to, I find it very interesting. It's going to enter up here around Portland, run through Salem, as you're going to see here in a minute, Salem, Oregon, and depart in South Carolina and through also Salem, South Carolina. This is what I found that was interesting. Again, you could say, okay, yeah, this is a unique eclipse, very unique. It hadn't happened in 100 years this way, or almost 100 years. But when I saw this, and again, I can't take credit, I didn't find this, but I saw this and I did check it out to make sure that this is correct. But this cannot be a coincidence. The shadow of the eclipse, the path it will follow, the total, where it's in totality. The shadow across the United States will go through Salem, Oregon, Salem, Idaho, Salem, Wyoming, Salem, Nebraska, Salem, Missouri, Salem, Kentucky, and Salem, South Carolina. Now, when you see something like that, you know, that cannot be a coincidence. It can't be an accident. Because if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, you see that the word Salem is the original name of Jerusalem. Okay? And Salem means peace. Let's look at this. This is the, from Hebrews chapter 7, this is the Greek. Salem means peace. It's from, of course, Hebrew origin, the word shalom or salom, and it means peace or peaceful. Let's go to the next one here. This is the Hebrew, but it simply means shalem or shalom, and it means peaceful. Now, what hit me when I saw this is this, first of all, this can't be a coincidence. But notice, if this eclipse was saying something across the United States, going through all those different cities named Salem or Salome, what is it saying over and over again as it goes through? Peace, 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 peace. This is what hit me when I saw this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is verses 3 and 4. It says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." Now remember that. Because there's two signs connected here. There's this eclipse casting a shadow over these cities in America named Salem or peace. So it's saying peace, 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 peace. And then it says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And next month is the sign of the woman in travail. So these are connected. And he says here, let's back up though. Let's back up real quick. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, brethren, Christians, true born again Christians, Jesus and are following him, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." Meaning, you should not be taken by surprise how close we are to the end, to the second coming of Jesus. If anybody believes that we have 50 years or 100 years or we have no idea, they don't know what in the world they are talking about. Because I'm telling you, all the signs are converging. The signs in the heavens, the signs in the economic system, the signs in the political system, the signs in the earth itself. It's all coming. The beast system is coming. And the Antichrist is coming, a real man who will lead a world government and institute a global economic system. Something in your hand or forehead that will control all buying and selling. That is happening. How anybody could doubt the Bible? It's not the inspired word of God. I don't know. How they could doubt the Bible being truly given by God. I will never get it. I mean, I know it's satanic blindness and other things, but I want to talk about specifics. Now, I want everybody to turn in their Bibles, and we are going to look at this, the great sign in heaven. I want everybody to turn to Revelation chapter 12 because I want to read all of this here. Because this is really amazing. Now, this sign in the heavens, spoken of, foretold in the book of Revelation 2,000 years ago, that would be a sign of really that we are about to enter the great tribulation, the great trouble, the great distress of nations. This almost happened in 2011, but there were some missing pieces. Well, those missing pieces are now all together in this sign. So let's read this, Revelation chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." Now the word wonder here, "there appeared a great wonder," is the Greek word sameon, which means there was a great sign. There's a great wonder. This is one of the places the word sign is translated wonder. He says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven," or a great sign in the heavens, "a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another great wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought as his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there found place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, Now is salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so I'm going to stop right there and just deal with this right here. Now, what this sign says, there will be a woman in heaven. Now, this is a sign. The sun, this sign includes, now listen to me, the sun, moon, and stars. Everybody got that? And let's look at this next slide. It'll show it even better. Did there appeared a great woman, a great wonder in heaven, or a great sign in the heavens? So this is in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. On September 23rd, 2017, the constellation of the woman, Virgo, right here, will be in a position, as seen from Jerusalem, will be in position where the sun will be upon her shoulder and the light will clothe her. Now remember, all of this has to fit. It says that she will be clothed with the sun, right? It says the moon will be under her feet. This is the position of the moon, which will be under the feet of Virgo as she is clothed with the sun. And she will have a crown of 12 stars. Now, again, this sign has almost come to pass because the constellation Leo, which has 9 stars in it, will be over her head at that time. This happened in 2011, but something didn't happen. And here's something for those of you out there preaching this and talking about this. It doesn't say 9 stars and 3 planets. It says 12 stars. The planets are not planets. They're wandering stars. But in this situation, we're going to have these 3 wandering stars, or what are called planets, Mercury, Venus, and Mars, are going to also join in with the constellation of Leo, making a crown of 12 stars over her head. This is all going to happen exactly on September 23rd. Now notice it says that she was being with child. This is where it gets even more creepy. The planet, or really wandering star, Jupiter, is in the womb of Virgo here and has been there for 9 months, and will come forth September 23rd, or around September, as we get into September. Now this, now think about this, folks, and I want to go back to this. The Word of God, not Pastor Dean, not internet people, not alternative media, not truthers, the Word of the living God, the Bible, the inspired, infallible Word of God, says that this would be a great sign. Everybody say, great sign. Great sign. Great sign. Great sign. I mean, think about that. What would it take? All of this. Now, it's mind-boggling. Here, give you another little illustration of it here. It says here, of course, 42 weeks in the womb, Jupiter, the king planet, or really wandering star, but it's called the king planet, comes forth. But for this to happen now, 2017, think about this, exactly 50 years. 50 years, 2017, we're 50 years after Israel takes the Temple Mount in the Six-Day War, which was had to happen for the fulfillment of prophecy. That's why Jerusalem is going to be such an issue in the last days. In the book of Zechariah, says God says, because of Jerusalem, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and I will bring all nations down. He says anyone that messes with Jerusalem, he said he will cut off. But he's going to gather all the nations, and it's all about Jerusalem. I'm going to cover all this in greater detail in the weeks to come. But, folks, this is a sign. It is a great sign. in the heavens. And I believe that God did this just so we wouldn't miss it. We have this eclipse that's going to go across the entire United States. The United States is one of the most Christian nations on the face of the earth. We've fallen far from that, but we are still one of the most Christian nations across the world. And for that shadow to go through the entire United States and to go through those seven different Salem cities, and for God to put this up here, this sign in the heavens for us, to let us know, I mean, within a month of each other, this is unmistakably the God of the Bible, God of creation, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God of the Bible, and he's saying to the whole world, first of all, my word is true. This book is true. Second of all, he is saying very clearly, I am coming again. But before I do, there's going to be a time of great tribulation, great trouble. Folks, I want to tell you what, this sign, these two signs in the heavens, this eclipse, and this great sign of the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars, these great signs are not signs we're about to be raptured, the church is about to get out of here. These are signs that we are about to enter the great tribulation, World War III, the rise of the beast, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. And yes, we are going to be here to go through it. And I'm going to give you some of the reasons I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is not getting raptured on September 23rd or any day around that, or when this eclipse happens. And this eclipse is not the prophecy of the sun going dark and the moon not giving her light at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with that. That is years later. But here are some reasons, and we're going to go through this morning. Reasons the pre-trib rapture is non-biblical. Now you need to hear, this is on my website, in my articles, just an outline. But I'm going to give you my number one reason. Matthew 24, where Jesus was asked, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Jesus begins to give a chronological order. And notice how he starts it. If you look at Matthew 24, he says what? He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name, deceive many. He says there'll be famine, earthquakes, mega earthquakes, great earthquakes in diverse places. There will be wars and rumors of war. And then he says, these are the beginning of sorrow or birth pains. This is just the beginning of the birth pains. Yet again, referring to a sign in the heaven that's happening on September 23rd. And so Matthew 24 is the chrome when he says these are the beginning of birth pains. And then Jesus says, then this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. It's amazing to me that that these preachers, these pre-trib preachers, theologians, don't just take Jesus at his word. He gives us a chronological outline of the major events of the end time. The rapture of the church with the sound of a trumpet and God sending his angels together to elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Guess what? It's not in the middle of the chapter. It's not at the beginning of the chapter. He tells us exactly when it happens. Verse 29, Jesus says this. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give off its light, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, coming with power and great glory. And then he will send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Folks, you can say that's just the Jews, but you're just making up crap. The Bible doesn't say that. The elect in the New Testament, it uses the term elect over and over again for the church of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you right now, the rapture is immediately after the tribulation of those days. Not before, not in the middle, not pre-rapture. Says it's after. Folks, that's Jesus talking. That's the words. It ought to be in red if you have a red letter Bible. Now let's look at reason number two. Because this is confirmed by the Apostle Paul. You can turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Matter of fact, we'll just turn there. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm fired up today. There are so many people out there on the internet predicting, Christians predicting the rapture of the church. I hope they slink away into the holes to hide after it doesn't happen. Second Thessalonians 2, Paul is speaking of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. That's the rapture or the first resurrection. And he said here that that day will not come until the falling away come and the man of sin be revealed. And he goes on to say that the man of sin will be fully known or revealed when he sits in the temple in some way taking the place of God, declaring that he is God or he is the ultimate authority. Folks, and there's going to be a real rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount. Revelation 11, 1 and 2 says that clearly. The outer court will be given to the Gentiles, but there will be a place for the Jews. And I know this, listen to me. I've been doing my research the last few days. Been looking up my boy Prince Hassan again. He's up to stuff. We'll get to that later on in this series. But let's read it for ourselves. I want to show you what it says here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. See, folks, the Bible has never, ever taught that there's going to be a secret rapture before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's never been it. It's anybody that's ever taught that, I don't care who they are, who they were. I don't care if they were early church father or you know, some big TV preacher. The Bible's never said that. The Bible's always said this, and I'm going to read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the rapture?" No, he says, "By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Everybody, hold on. Everybody see that? The coming of Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. And as you're going to see, as we read this, he says that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him happens on one day, same day. Here's what he says. He says, "So concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him," he says, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us that the day of Christ is at hand." So verse 2, he says, don't let anyone get you worked up that the coming of Christ is near until you see these things. So Paul gave a condition. So anybody throughout church history that ever said that the rapture could happen at any moment, told a lie. Maybe not intentional, but they told a lie. Because here's what he says, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first," an apostasy, a great apostasy. "And," you could say, well, okay, there's been a falling away. But then he puts this "and" in there, right? So he's not through. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, there's coming a day that the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's interesting. If I go down that road, we'll get off base. I'll chase a rabbit too far. We'll deal with that later. So 2 Thessalonians makes it clear that there was never, oh, Jesus could come at any moment. And it didn't happen in 70 AD. And it didn't happen in 1914, like the Jehovah's Witnesses said. Oh, boy. And it's not the Pope, because let me tell you something, folks. The Vatican is not the temple of God. It's the habitation of devils. Pope is the false prophet. He's not the Antichrist. He's got the spirit of Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist. He's the false prophet. We're going to deal with that. In fact, over the next several weeks, we're going to deal with the beast of Revelation. The Antichrist is one beast, the world government's another beast, and the false prophet is another beast. Now deal with all the beast. But let's go on. There's another reason why we know that the pre-trib rapture doctrine is false. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Everybody turn there. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. I remember in John chapter 5, Jesus taught that there's only two resurrections. The dead will be raised up. One happened at the second coming of Jesus Christ at Armageddon, just prior to the Battle of Armageddon, on the same day. There's the first resurrection of the righteous dead. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about when it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, remember that that verse, everybody quotes that verse when they start talking about pre-trib, as if it gives you any indication of the timing of that. Just telling you the end. Doesn't give you an indication of the timing in 1 Thessalonians 4. But it's pretty clear from what Jesus said, there are two resurrections. If you read Revelation 20 all the way through, you find out there's the first resurrection of the righteous, and there's a second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years, which is for the wicked that will come up out of hell and be judged. There's only two resurrections. Everybody say this with me. Two resurrections. Say it. Two resurrections. We got people out there teaching 3, 4, 5, 6, all these different resurrections. Show me in the Bible where in the last days there are more than two resurrections talked about in Scripture. It's not there. Now, having said that, you can look at it in John 5. That's where Jesus taught there'll be the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. One to life, one to eternal damnation. Now, Revelation 20, 1 through 6, let's read it. Here's what it says. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment given unto them, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here we see him talking about the first resurrection. But it's interesting because Revelation 21 through 6 says that those who resisted the mark of the beast and died for their faithfulness to the word of God and to Jesus Christ will be part of the first resurrection. So folks, let me ask you a question. If the rapture is at the beginning of the tribulation, before the Antichrist, before the mark of the beast, before the great tribulation, if the rapture, the resurrection of the righteous happens before, how are people who died for resisting the mark, resisting the Antichrist, how are they going to be in the first resurrection? Can't be. It's impossible. The pre-tribulation rapture doctrine is heresy. It is false, and it's always been false. We are going through this. We will face the great tribulation, the mark of the beast. God did not promise us that he would deliver us from persecution or from tribulation. He said that his wrath would not fall upon those who really walk with him. And God is able to protect us in his wrath. We'll cover that in a second. Let's keep going here. Here's another reason that I believe that the rapture, or the first resurrection, as it should be called, is going to be immediately after the tribulation, at the last day. You want to know why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 6 that he would raise up those that believe on him, that follow him, at the last day, and he said it four times. Let's read it. The first one here, John 6, 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again, when? At the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, and the word believeth means to trust in, rely on, to cling to walk in faith, to stay in relationship with him. It's a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous obedience, faith, walking with the Lord. He says, he that believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's two. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then there's when Jesus begins to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, communion, covenant, relationship, total commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and God in the flesh. He says there, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this goes along with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 concerning his coming. When he said this, verse Luke 17, 28 through 30. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Whoa, wait a minute. See, the judgment in Lot's day was just on five cities of the plain. But God said it destroyed them all. Only Lot and his daughters were pulled out by the angels. But it happened on the same day. Folks, the great destruction, the great judgment, when Jesus Christ comes in flames of fire and takes vengeance upon his enemies, upon the wicked, that is going to be the day all the cities of the nations fall, every mountain is brought down, every island's moved out of its place. That is the day he destroys them all, not 7 years before. So this is not a rapture verse. A lot of people use this as a rapture verse. This is not a pre-trib rapture verse. He says, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The same day. If you doubt that, let's look at another one. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, the total fiery destruction comes at the very end, not 7 years before. I know some of you are thinking about the first trumpet. I'll deal with that later. The first trumpet is not the issue. This is the second coming. He says, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Didn't we just read that? When the Lord Jesus is revealed, Luke 17. He says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in what? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the destruction of them all, the wicked, is at the very end. Not at the beginning of the 7 years, the last 7 years. Now let's keep going. Also, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 through 53, Paul states that the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the righteous, when mortal puts on immortality, when corruption puts on incorruption, he says that the rapture happens at the last trumpet, that this change, this resurrection happens at the last trumpet. Everybody say, last trumpet. Come on, that's pitiful. Here's what he said. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. At the last trump. Now, folks, the pre-trib view tells you you're going to be raised up. The rapture is going to happen at this trumpet 7 years before. And then they tell you there's going to be seven more trumpets to blow after that. Trumpet judgment. Folks, there's only one place in the Bible that gives us a series of trumpets in the last day. That is the book of Revelation. And Paul said, I show you a mystery. You know why he said, I show you a mystery? Because the book of Revelation hadn't been written when Paul wrote this. He said, I'm showing you a mystery. It's going to happen at the last trump, meaning there's going to be a series of trumpets, and then is when you will be raised up. So when is this last trumpet? Well, the last trumpet, according to the Bible, according to the book of Revelation, is at the very end of the Great Tribulation. I know that's not what the traditional teaching says, but I'm telling you, I can prove it. First of all, here's what it says about the seventh trumpet. This is Revelation 10, 6 through 7. And I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all things that therein are, the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, wait a minute here. The seventh trumpet should be time no longer? Now, the traditional teaching says, oh, but we got seven vials of wrath to happen after these seven trumpets. That's not the way it works. It's not seven seals, and then seven trumpets, and then seven vials of wrath. In fact, what you will notice is that the sixth and seventh seal happen at the end when Jesus comes. The sixth and seventh trumpet are at the end, and the sixth and seventh vial at the end. They didn't start at the same time, but they all end at the same time at the second coming of Jesus Christ at the Armageddon. And you see this, he says, that's what he says here at the seventh trumpet, time is no more. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as hath declared to his servants the prophet. So when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, it says here real plainly, the mystery of God is finished. All the prophecies of Scripture, these are done. We have finished. They've all been fulfilled. At the seventh trumpet. He continues with the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, 15 through 19, and he says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the seventh trumpet at the end, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now listen to what he says. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. When is the time of the dead, and when does God give reward to his servants, the prophets? At the seventh trumpet, at the last trumpet, exactly what Paul taught us. When is the last trumpet? At Armageddon, the same day Jesus is going to call us up as he's coming. There's going to be 30 minutes of silence, and then Armageddon. And he says, and the nations are angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That thou should have rewarded thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. When is the one destroyed that's wicked and destroying the earth? At the seventh trumpet, at the seventh vial, at the sixth and seventh seal. Same event. That's why it says here, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earth. And great hail. Well, guess what? It says the same thing at the seventh vial. There's going to be a great earthquake such as never has been, and great hail will come down. The seventh vial, the seventh trumpet, same event. Same time, same moment. Here's another reason. I believe that the rapture is at the end. Because the rapture is the gathering of the saints, both the dead in Christ and the alive. It's a harvest of the righteous souls. What does Matthew 13 say? It says the harvest is at the end of the world. Not 7 years before the end. Not 3.5 years before the end. Not a year before the end. So this goes along with exactly what Jesus said, that immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the Son of Man will send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and gather his elect. The harvest is at the end. And of course, there are some people that try to argue that the phrase end of the world might be a general term referring to all of the last days. But this fits with the last trumpet and what Jesus said in Matthew 24. It all has to fit. You can't just make up what you think it means. When he says at the end, he means the end. When he says last trumpet, he means last. Here's another reason. Don't shout me down, preaching good. Y'all quiet in here. The bride makes herself ready, not 7 years before the end. At the end, she is finally ready. The parable of the 10 virgins, which is about the marriage of Jesus, the bridegroom, to the bride, the church, shows the separation of the wise and foolish virgins when? At his coming, when the bridegroom, if you read the parable, it says, and when the bridegroom came. He's not. There's not 2 second comings, folks. That would make it 3 comings. Three. He came first, coming second time. There's not a surprise in the middle, number 3. Sorry, I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but you've been lied to by your denominations and your seminaries and your Bible schools. And Bible doesn't teach it. Now, this is confirmed by Revelation 19, because I want to show you something. Everybody turn to Revelation 19. Y'all can get out of here early today. Revelation 19. While y'all turn there, I'm going to take a little drink here. Water. Just water. I'm not Catholic. I'm not drinking up here. Uh-oh. I shouldn't just say that. I'm not Lutheran either. I don't know. It's a bunch of Pentecostals now. I think it's okay to drink. So. Anyway, I digress. Somebody will say, please digress. All right, Revelation 19. Now, before we read that, I want you to back up, and I want you to see in Revelation 18, in fact, this is the judgment of the great whore, which is Roman Catholicism, the Vatican. And if you disagree, I'm going to prove it over the weeks to come, so save your emails and disagreements and trying to teach me for after I finish this series. All right? So the judgment comes. Look at verse 20. The judgment of Mystery Babylon, which is clearly defined as the Roman Catholic Church. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up the stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now here's the judgment of Mystery Babylon. And he says, look at verse 24, or verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, if you back up, just hold your spot right there. Back up to Revelation 16. Everybody, Revelation 16. When is Mystery Babylon destroyed? See, it's not America. Mystery Babylon is not America, folks. So many false teachings out there. It's not America. It's not Saudi Arabia. What he says? Revelation 16, verse 19. We'll go back to verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial. So this is the seventh vial of wrath. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake. See how the seventh vial and the seventh trumpet are the same event? Everybody see that? There's a great earthquake. And he says there was it was so great. Lightning of voices, exactly the same thing we read about the seventh trumpet. And verse 19, so this, the mystery Babylon, Rome, the Vatican, the great city of Rome is destroyed or divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. No, that's Jerusalem, I'm sorry. But then he says, and great Babylon came into remembrance. Verse 19, great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, men blaspheme God because of the great plague of hell. So, mystery Babylon, Rome, the Vatican, is judged at the seventh vial of wrath. It is a judgment. She is destroyed, and there's a great earthquake, and there's great hail. It's the same event, the seventh trumpet. It's the same, describing the same thing, the great earthquake, the great hail. It's the end. So, after mystery Babylon, so go back to Revelation 19. So we see at the end of Revelation 18, mystery Babylon destroyed, and then we see this. It's after the tribulation, after the seventh vial of wrath, after mystery Babylon is destroyed. Let's read Revelation 19. Verse 1. And after these things, what? Whoa, look. See, folks, listen. You didn't used to have chapters and verses in the Bible. It was just one letter. Notice how Revelation 19:1 starts with this, and he's continuing from Revelation 16, 17, 18. He says, and after these things, after what things? The seventh vial of wrath, the seventh trumpet, after mystery Babylon, Rome is destroyed. He says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. You know what that is? The rapture. I heard this voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And the voice came out from the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of the mighty thundering. Say, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. What? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. When is the marriage of the Lamb? The marriage supper? The marriage of the bride and the bridegroom? After. After the seventh trumpet, after the seventh vial, after mystery Babylon is destroyed, the great whore. It says, boom, the marriage takes place. The bride has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then he says this, look, what follows? What follows this moment? Mystery Babylon is destroyed. Seventh trumpet. Mystery Babylon is destroyed. The seventh vial. The seventh trumpet happens. He sees a great multitude in heaven. And he says, the bride's made herself ready. This is why the seventh seal is 30 minutes of silence, because there's going to be awe, because there's going to be a quick wedding and a quick reception. And then heaven will be open fully. And we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me say this, though. I've gone through this in 1 hour, which is amazing. It all works together. But what about God has not appointed us to wrath, Pastor Dean? So that means we should get out of here. Quit making assumptions. You don't get to create doctrine and theology out of speculation and assumptions. I think this is another reason God brought me into the truth movement, alternative media movement, even the flat earth community. We got too much speculation going on. Far too much. Just everybody. Everybody's a teacher of the Word of God. I'm going to say this. Every teacher of the Word of God is not called to teach the Word of God, nor are they gifted by God to teach the Word of God. Yet people by droves follow these people. Theology cannot be established upon assumption, speculation, or taking a verse or two and just creating your entire narrative yourself. Theology has to be systematic study of the Scriptures, and it must plainly say it, or we can't plainly teach it. You cannot say it's Christian doctrine if you have to speculate to create it. Or if you have to use Gnostic Gospels or anything else to establish your theories. I'm just saying, Scripture must be built upon Scripture, and it must flow together. It is a puzzle that must be put together correctly. You can't just put pieces wherever you want, or make up pieces, or take pieces from other puzzles. That does not create sound Christian doctrine. Now, if you look and people say, well, what about the vials of wrath? Those are terrible. Oh. Yes, they are. But if you start reading through them, you find the first one is on those who took the mark, not on the righteous. If you take the mark of the beast in your hand or forehead, you're going to break out in terrible, painful sores and boils. That's the first vial of wrath, not for the saints. Another vial of wrath, the rivers and the ocean, the rivers and things turn to blood. Not going to affect us. Guess what? That happened in Egypt too. Did that affect the children of Israel? They still had water to drink. Their flocks were still fine. Did God not do that in Egypt before? And that's really my final question. Did the children of Israel leave Egypt before the plagues of God's wrath or after? I mean, folks, if we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture and let the Bible interpret the Bible and operate in correct hermeneutics, the only time we see God pouring out a series of plagues destroying worldly kingdom and his people were there and involved, we got to look at it. I mean, almost some of the same plagues, turning water, you know, the rivers and waters to blood and things of that nature. We compare what he did in Egypt. The children of Israel, his blood covenant children, did not leave Egypt before the plagues, in the middle of the plagues. They left after, immediately after the last plague. And you know what? Some people think, is this something new? I've been preaching this since 1989, folks. Before the internet. Before people heap to themselves tears having itching ears. When the entire denominational church world thought I was a heretic because I didn't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture in 1989. When the denomination I was working with turned on me because I quit teaching a pre-tribulation rapture because I couldn't find it in Scripture. See, it's simple. I want to say this. We are in the last days. As you're going to see over the next few weeks as I go into this series, there's going to be no question that Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, being fulfilled, and is in and will be completed in our lifetime. And I really believe that this eclipse, that this great sign in the heavens, the woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet, is our warning. It's kind of our final warning. And I believe what's on the horizon is judgment on America, war. And also, there's a hint that we're going to see a surprise. I'll cover this later. A surprise from Iran. Iran attacking Israel is in the same passage in context talking about a woman in travail. The red horse in Revelation 6. The red horse of the apocalypse is a spirit with an ideology. It's communism. It says the red horse will take war from the earth. I take peace from the earth, rather. And we'll have a great sword. I believe North Korea, backed by China and Russia, are going to also begin and take peace from the earth. The green horse is Islam. These horses are riding together. They all have something in common, though. They hate the United States of America. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about the corrupt government or some of our corrupt leaders. I'm talking about the people, the Christian people. Our documents that let us be free people, they want to take that away from us. And they're going to do it. So we're not being raptured out of here in a couple of days. We're not being raptured out of here next month, September 23rd. We should be preparing spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, in every way, to be the greatest light for Jesus that we can be in the time of the greatest darkness upon the earth. There's no time left for compromise. There's no time left for retreat or hiding. There's no time left for playing with the world and sin. There's no time left. You better make up your mind which side you're going to be on. The lukewarm will be spit out of Jesus' mouth. People say, well, if you're a Christian, the wrath of God won't fall on you. No. Are you a Christian who's a child of disobedience? Guess what? Ephesians 2 says that the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. So, adulterers, God's going to judge. Fornicators, He's going to judge. Idolaters are going to be judged. Murderers, abortionists, racists, false teachers, false prophets have led people astray. They will be judged. Unless, of course, they repent. And repentance means they humble themselves and acknowledge their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for mercy and forgiveness. It's all coming, folks, whether you want it to or not. You say, Pastor Dean, this scares me. This terrifies me. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you have no fear of God before you, if you have no fear of God, then the Bible says you're wicked. These things should make you tremble. God says, where's the man? Where's the woman that trembles at my word? Are they taking me seriously or not? Some of you aren't taking Him seriously. Still lollygagging. Still just playing both sides of the fence. It's all coming. The lukewarm mega church, seeker-sensitive Christians who don't want to pay attention to this, think it's crazy. You're doom and gloom. They should call you Pastor Doom. I've been told everything. You know what? It's not doom for me. I look forward to it. You know why? I look forward to a fight. I like it. I used to like it, smart aleck people. But see, God changed that now. I like it. I like the spiritual fight. I like to fight the lies with the truth. I like to fight the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. I like to fight the false teachings with the Word of God and the truth. I like to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, watch the deaf hear and the blind see and the crippled walk. That's what I like. Amen. God's going to do some great things. I'm going to tell you, He's going to do some great things. Don't be afraid. Unless, of course, you're not living for Jesus 100%. But if you are, it's nothing to be afraid of. You know, I'm going to tell you, I probably shared this before, but I'll share this before we leave. I remember the last time I was in Africa. And I won't go into the whole story, but some things went wrong. Real bad wrong. And so I was put in a holding cell with some Muslims from the Sudan. Of course, I talked to them all day about Jesus. But the people who put me in that jail cell for that day were Muslims. And they were in charge. And they had AK-47s. And they knew I was a preacher from America. Now, all of that just tells you something. Probably not a good day for me. But can I tell you? And that was a day I really thought this could be my last day on the earth. And you know what? I was totally fine with it. I had such peace. And when they came at midnight, when their commander came, these were soldiers, and the commander came, and he had two other soldiers with him with AK-47s, and they began marching me down these long corridors into the darkness. And then they opened the doors, and we went outside. I thought, well, God, I'm ready. Total peace. I was ready for them to put a bullet in me. I was ready. Jesus, I'm ready to be with you. I want to tell you, there was no fear at that. No fear. I had total peace. I'm ready. So I said, Lord, either you're getting me out of here somehow, or I'm coming to be with you right now. So what I'm saying is, when you face those moments, trust me, if you love Jesus and you're saved, you're born again, you're walking with Him, He will give you such peace and such strength. That's why I saw this pastor in Iraq, this Christian pastor being hung. And as they had his hands tied behind his back and they were putting the rope around his neck to lift him up by a crane to hang him and kill him simply because he was a Christian, the man was smiling. He was smiling. You got to know that just tore those evil Muslims to pieces. He smiled. So I'm saying peace. But to finish that story, guess what? We walked out and we kept walking, and all of a sudden we went around the corner of a building and I could see a plane sitting off in the distance, a KLM Dutch 747. And we started walking toward that plane and we got to the steps and they said, they never said a word the whole time. They said, go. So I walked up those steps. The stewardess, they were waiting for me. The plane was. Shut the door. and gave me a seat in first class. It was nice. Full recliner seat. First class. For my 8-hour flight to Germany or Amsterdam. So, saying is, don't fear. No matter what happens, no matter what we go through, trust me, if you love Jesus and Jesus is in you and you are in Him, you will look death in the face and you will smile with perfect peace. We have nothing to fear. We simply ought to fear not being ready. That's what we should fear. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray. And let's just do that song. After I pray, we're going to worship one more time of that song, Simple Gospel, this morning. And let's just leave it on. Let those watching and listening worship with us. This is a great song right here. Let me tell you something, folks. Righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is by walking with Him and knowing Him. It is not by trying to keep the law of Moses. It's by faith, the law of faith, the law of Christ. There's nothing you can add to the blood of Jesus. Amen? You just got to ask for forgiveness. Let Him cleanse you and start a relationship with Him. That's all you got to do. And if you start a relationship with Him, the Holy Spirit will show you the things you don't need to be involved with. They're plainly written in the New Testament. Here's what you do. Here's how you live as a New Testament believer. It's not complicated. But let me pray and we'll do this song. Father, we just come to you today. God in heaven, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on that cross for sin. Not only for sin, Lord, but you blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You fulfilled the law. You are the end of the law for righteousness. You want us to believe the law of faith. You want us to walk with you in prayer, in fasting, in relationship. I pray, Lord, that those out there listening, those watching, if they've backslidden, they'll come back. If they've never truly been saved or born again, that they will, by faith, believe that you love them, you died for their sins, you rose from the dead, and you'll forgive them if they'll ask for forgiveness and turn away, repent, and turn away from sin. I pray that people will get ready, that they won't be the foolish virgins, but they'll be the wise virgins. I pray today, help us simply believe, obey, live the simple gospel of the new covenant, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and be ready for the great tribulation and for what's coming and for your second coming. I pray this today, in Jesus' name. Joy. All my religion.
Lord, I'm laying down all my religion. I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I could box you in, but I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I used to think that I could box you in, but I'm laying down. I wanna know you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I could sing that song all day long. Setting down our religion, Lord, we can't box you in. It's not all a list of do's and don'ts. I'm just grateful today, Lord. Grateful today, Lord. Be free from religion. To be free in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the liberty that I'm free from the law of sin and death. I thank you for your precious blood that was shed. I thank you, Lord, for the simple gospel. I thank you for all that you do. I pray there are some people here and some people watching that will receive the simple gospel and let Jesus be Lord of their lives, and that the cry of their heart will become to know you, to know your presence, to know your peace, to know your joy, to know what it feels like to have the weight of sin and the guilt of sin, the shame, Lord, just taken away, washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that's the simple gospel. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, folks. If you love people around you that are not ready, that are not saved, or they're falling away, why would you want to leave them here in the darkness? You should want to lead them to Jesus. Amen? All right. Well, I'm done. I'm going to let you go this morning. I hope you, really this afternoon now, I hope you have been blessed and learned something. Pray for me. Got a lot to do, but we are going to cover this. This is really a series. We're going to continue. I think it's going to be good. Yeah. Hug some necks before you leave. If you have a tithe or offering, just drop it in the basket. We love y'all.
You love. You surround me, and I feel your touch. Yes, I